Upstairs I have a little Bible, about this big a square, and it's about that thick, and it is his grandmother's, my great-grandmother's Bible. It was printed in 1857, copyrighted 1853, by the American Bible Society in Philadelphia. He said that she read him the scripture at night by firelight. I suspect that probably 60 or 70% of us in this light could not read the words on those pages. They're very tiny print. I think it's 4-point pica, which is very hard to read. But she read it to him. And when he talked about mothers, he never talked about his. He didn't know her. He didn't know if she was godly. He didn't know anything at all about her. But he talked about his grandmother. One of the things that I've always known about mothers is that once they become mothers, even if it's adopted or surrogate children, like I have a niece who has a husband's grandchild living with them. One of the things that I've always noticed about mothers is that once they become mothers, they're always mothers. All the way. One of the great things you can thank God for. One of many great things. Once they're a mother, they're always a mother. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, and he doesn't mean it, by the way. He writes two more chapters. He doesn't mean finally. Yeah, like Brian Sipes says, I won't hold you too long. He probably is. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, my main reason to go here is because I want to talk to you about those three verses. But it won't keep me in those three verses. Because in the three verses is an explanation about who these Philippians are. We are not as these Philippians were individually. These Philippians, the Apostle Paul found in the city of Philippi when he went there in Acts chapter 16. He went there and found them beside a river, because there was no synagogue there. The implication is very strong because of who they were, and what he did when he was with them was that they were Jewish. Then he gets put into jail because he cast the devil out of a young damsel, and it cost her masters what she was doing for them. She was basically a fortune teller. And they had him thrown in jail. So from prison is the greatest story about Paul's the activity of his life in the book of Acts, and that's when he and Silas are in prison, held in stocks, which I don't know if that's hands or feet or both. And at midnight they sang praises unto the Lord. And basically the song that they sang, first of all, was "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Secondly, it was "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." I know that. So, well, how do you know that? I wasn't there. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. Perfect peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. You're in jail. You're in stocks. It's midnight. What else are you going to sing about? What else would there be to sing about? And so they sing. The stocks come off. Earthquake takes place. The Philippian jailer, because he knows prisoners, believes they're all going to run out. And he's about to kill himself, because if he didn't, the Romans would have killed him. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Well, now this Philippian jailer knows then that something specific and strange and different has occurred. Life, he knows, is no longer going to be the same. Because here's a bunch of raucous singing at midnight about some Jesus who shed his blood. And the prisoners all had the privilege of walking out. But they didn't. That's a strange time. And so he calls for a light, comes into where Paul and Silas are at, kneels before them and says, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't talking about saving his life. He'd already seen that they were all there and he already had put away the sword. He's talking about being saved. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now compare that with Acts chapter 2 verse 38. They said, in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't say, "What do we do to be saved?" And so Paul didn't tell him to do anything. He told him to believe something. He said, believe, or Paul and Silas did, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Which tells you, among other things, that the Philippian jailer was probably also Jewish. Wouldn't have been unusual at all. So nevertheless, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved. That's the message that's in Acts chapter 16. And it's the message that centered the doctrine of this bunch of Philippians that he later wrote this book to. When you come to Paul's writings, and you've got Romans through Philemon here on the whole 13, they're going to come together down here somewhere. When it is preserved, as it was in AD 88, it is preserved in the middle of it all. It is preserved with Ephesians and Colossians, and in the center of that is Philippians. This bunch of people never knew the law of God nor had any hope of being saved through Israel. Neither did this bunch, as far as we can tell. And in both cases, the Lord tells them there aren't any ordinances to keep. But the Philippians were the circumcision. When you read Acts 16, you could say they were Gentiles if you want to. They're in a Gentile country. But they were Europeans, and the Apostle Paul went to them. They were the first Europeans saved, and therefore the first European saved, as far as we can tell in the Bible, was a woman. And it's very unlikely that the Apostle Paul had gone to Gentile women in Acts chapter 16. It's probable that they were all Jewish. It's even probable that the idolatrous people who had him thrown in jail were Jewish. It was in the community, or else he probably wouldn't have been there doing it. And the Philippian people, Jewish people, probably all that were saved in Philippi of Acts 16 variety, they probably were all Gentiles. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision, and bless your soul, the book is stuck right between two groups of people who were never close to being Jews. I believe there's a lot of significance to that. I believe it's significant in the sense that it wasn't teaching Gentiles something. It was teaching Jews something. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Ephesians 2. And one of the things that I know that I'm different about this than a lot of other grace preachers. So bear with me. And if you don't agree with me, just show me scripture and I'll change my mind. One of the things that Paul did in the writing of what the Lord had for him to write, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians, and then he wrote 1st Corinthians, and then he wrote Romans, and then he wrote 2nd Corinthians. All of this time, he himself and the people who were with him went to Jews first, also to the Greek. And I'm not trying to make a big deal out of that. I just want you to understand. They went to Jews first and also to the Greek. The books that he wrote that you and I can find and trace down that he wrote during the imprisonment of Acts chapter 28 would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but then it would be 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So when he wrote these books, why would he write a book and obviously say, he was sending it to the circumcision. We are the circumcision, he said. He didn't say you are. He said we are. And he was a Jew. Why would he do that? And the Lord, preserving his word, stuck it right between the two books that show no association with Jews. If it weren't for a reason. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Well, this is Ephesians right here. Time past to an Ephesian would have been before they trusted Christ as their Savior. He said in chapter 1, you also trusted in Christ as your Savior. He said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So he knows these people have a testimony of salvation, or he wouldn't be writing them this letter. And he says, in time past, you're Gentiles in the flesh. When would that have been? Before they had a Savior. Notice verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. We say, well, anyone who hadn't trusted Christ was without Christ. Not according to what we studied in the first hour. They could believe the gospel of God, could they not? Well, these guys in Ephesus never had the privilege of believing the gospel of God separately. It wasn't preached to them separately, as it was in the first part of the book of Acts, and as it was in the book of Romans, and in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as he says in chapter 2, and as Peter had preached to those Jews and so forth. It wasn't preached that way to the Ephesians. There wasn't any predisposition for Christ. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I realize that every one of those phrases needs to be taken apart and studied. If you haven't done that, you ought to. But what I want you to understand is that they are individual phrases, and they are describing these people in some time past. Each one of those phrases. The first one being that they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and had how much hope? No hope. And without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, then it's a good thing the blood of Christ came along. But you see, the blood of Christ was preached by Paul after the fact, especially to these Ephesians after the fact. When Jesus Christ said that His blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many in Mark chapter 10 and that other place, whichever place, whichever gospel it was in, when Jesus said that to the 12 apostles, He used wine to typify the blood, and they wouldn't have known had it not been for the law. They would not have known the necessity of the blood if even then they understood it. Because the Scripture tells you later that the Lord explained unto them the Old Testament scriptures after He was resurrected. So here's the deal. Here's these Ephesians. They just heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. So He's telling them, how come it worked that way? It worked that way because somebody preached unto them the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Well, the both in the passage has to be someone who didn't have the problems of verse 12. Grammatically, it has to be those who did not have the limitations that are mentioned in verse 12. If you follow pronouns backwards, it goes all the way backwards to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. The we and the ye will follow all the way through and be there when you get down to this verse. So verse 14 says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man. Well, this formed the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a man's body. The body of Christ was formed by Paul preaching the gospel. I'm sorry. Body of Christ was formed by Christ preaching His gospel unto Paul, and Paul taking it out and putting it on people and getting them to believe on Him for everlasting life. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the body of Christ began when people believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised again for their justification, as we just went over in Romans 4, verse 24 and 25. The body of Christ began when Paul got saved. These Ephesians, they didn't have the advantages. They had the need, the lack thereof, as is found in verse 12. Somebody just come along and preached it to them. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby were saved. As the Philippians did. But the Philippians, if you'll remember, Paul found them where prayer was wont to be made, next to the river, and the Philippian jailer promised him his household salvation like a Jew. In other words, it looks like they were Jews. Well, they knew about the Lord. So, well, they knew about the Lord because Paul told them. Well, why did Paul tell them? But Paul told them because they were Jews. Jew first. Not so the Ephesians. Paul didn't even go to them. He just wrote them a letter. Not so the Colossians. Paul didn't even go to them. He just wrote them a letter. So here in the passage, he says, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Well, the man, Christ Jesus, was already there. Started with Jews first, but also these Gentiles. And now he says, to make in himself of twain one new man. And he says that to the Ephesians. Well, here's the deal. Whatever was standing between the Ephesians that he's writing this letter to, and the Colossians, similar letter, whatever was standing between them and those who first trusted in Christ, remember the pronouns, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 12, whatever was standing in front of them had to be taken out of the way so that these Ephesians and the Colossians, are you listening? So that the Ephesians and the Colossians could fit in. Come on, you're not going to take that. You know better than that. The Ephesians and the Colossians don't fit in. How did the Ephesians and the Colossians get saved? By what through what? By grace through faith. How'd you get saved? By grace through faith. Then who's fitting in? Took something out of the way to make of twain one new man. And who's fitting in? Were these people all Jews? No. Mostly Gentiles. When this takes place, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Tell me, are they one new man or two new men? One new man. Was this a man?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 4. Is this a man?
Mm-hmm.
How many men are there? One. Well, then tell me this. Did these get to go in with these? Or did these get to go in with these? Did those 20 churches or so Paul started in the book of Acts, did they have ordinances? Yes, they did. Do they now, after Ephesians and Colossians are written, do they have any ordinances? No, they do not. Then are these, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Bereans, Amphipolonians, all of those people back there, are these now like these? Yeah, now you know why he put the book of Philippians right where he put it. He wanted the Philippians to understand, you ain't like them Jews no more. How do you like that for English? Sarah's back there going, ah! The Philippians are no longer to understand, they are to understand that there is no longer any distinction. And why does this book appear over here instead of over here? Oh, that's for your benefit, because he wants you to understand. Yes.
The Gentiles that are in that first group?
Yes.
That were there with the Jews?
Yes, they were.
Had those Gentiles blessed Israel to get that?
Yes. Galatians 3, Galatians 4. Well, it's true, there's no Israel for them to bless, but the big issue is if you take the ordinances out of the way, there's nothing to follow. These can no longer follow those ordinances and get blessed by God for doing so. I'm not telling you they could just go out and, you know, live it up and stop keeping the law and whatever, and God would always honor what they're... No. But there's no ordinances involved in their practices. There were ordinances here, no ordinances here. Ordinances? No ordinances. So who became what? These over here, the Ephesians and the Colossians, they didn't become like these people. They did not become like these first 20 churches, which included the Philippian church. But rather, all of these in the body of Christ were ushered, if you will, if you allow me to use the term, they were ushered into the dispensation of the grace of God in which there aren't any ordinances for anyone to keep. So we come along, and just like what I did a while ago, you know, I made up rules as I went along there a while ago about voting. I noticed that every one of you voted the way I wanted you to. You see, mankind does that. We just make stuff up. It's called denominationalism. There's a bunch of them. Some of them have more rules than others. Sometimes a man will come along, and he'll make up his own rules, and he'll get big because people like to follow a real strong leader. There was a man in Houston one time that... if he heard a baby, such as I just heard, he'd order the mother and the baby out of here and lock the door behind him. I'm not kidding you. He did it. And he did it on tape for all the world to hear. Man was nuts. In the first place, baby sounds far better than me anyway. So why would I want to drive the baby out? But you see, the point is this. The Philippians had a reason to understand that they were the circumcision. I haven't forgotten the verse. They had a reason to understand that they were the circumcision, but they also had a reason to understand that they were not like the old circumcision. Go back to Philippians 3. Now they're standing here in the middle of this. They're standing here with Ephesians on the left of them and Colossians on the right of them. And they are, for the most part, we can go back to Acts 16 again, that we, you know, they're probably mostly Jews. Probably mixed. Gentiles were believing this. But let me tell you something. If you were a Gentile in the day and you saw that there was some sort of a salvation from an eternal God, you would have hunted for it because you didn't have any hope. Some, they claimed, had hope in this female goddess that fell down out of heaven. I always wondered if they believed she fell down out of heaven. Didn't they think she was not a god when she fell? Why did she fall? All that just boggles my mind. But nevertheless, idolatry does that. So here's this bunch of people, Gentiles, and they're hearing this gospel that says Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. If you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you, seal you, give you eternal life. Who is it that wouldn't want that? And so Paul, to these people who first heard more than that, added the ordinances, etc., he's saying to them, you got to remember who you are. Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. That would be in obedience, by the way, to John chapter 4. But it's a bigger thing than that because in this case it's in the Spirit with a small s. Does anyone have a Bible that capitalizes that word Spirit? Good. Because it's your spirit. He's talking about these Jews doing this. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. That won't fit any Jew anywhere under any circumstance who is not regenerated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to know the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that you have no confidence in the flesh. Most of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior still try to claim confidence in our flesh. So Paul's reiterating to these Jewish people, mostly Jewish people, they're the circumcision, but they are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So what do we take out of this? We are, in a spiritual sense, we are the circumcision, because look over now, we went to Ephesians to prove something, now we're going over to Colossians to prove something. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never been aware of this fact, I want you to leave here today gripping this fact from Scripture. The reference is to Christ at the end of verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8 says Christ is the last word there. Verse 9. For in Him, Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ hung on that cross until He died. When He died, His body remained on the cross and His soul went to hell. And the reason His soul went to hell is because it was laden down with my sins and yours. He was circumcised. The verse said, with the circumcision made without hands. Well, so were we. When Christ went to hell to pay for our sins, it is as if we went to hell to pay for our sins. And when Christ come up from the grave without our sins, it is as if we were resurrected from the dead without our sins. Circumcision. We weren't even there. And yet verse 11 says, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that has happened to you. You say, well, I didn't feel anything. Praise the Lord. That would have hurt. Part of His grace. Perfect salvation. Perfect grace. Complete is a magnificent word. And He says in verse 10, you're complete in Him. So when He says to the Philippians, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, you have found a reason to never have to try to put confidence in your flesh. What you need more than anything else is the rejoicing in Christ Jesus and the worshiping of God in the Spirit, and forget about your flesh. Yeah, you got to dress it. Yep. You got to give it a bath because it stinks if you don't. Yep, you got to wear it until the Lord gives you a new body or you draw your last breath. It's the only clothes you have. And He left you in that body, in that clothing. He left you in there with this message in your mind for a purpose. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. He owns you. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. None. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we thank You for the day, and we thank You for the preciousness of having known our mothers. We thank You for the Lord, who gave Himself for our sins, and that You turned our sins into His sacrifice, that we might be made according to Your righteousness in Christ. We pray that anyone standing here who has not yet trusted Christ as their Savior would see every reason to and no reason not to, and that they would make it known to those they love that they now have a Savior. We pray that all things be done for the glory and honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we ask it.